Welcome from Tiffin Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good morning. We're going to be in John chapter 12 today. And we're going to continue our study in John. And good preachers and good pastors would have preached this sermon 2 weeks ago. But you get what you get here. And if I hadn't have been sick that one Sunday, we would have probably came pretty close to that. And, you know, with the mission trip, well, Mike still preached John through the mission trip, so that didn't set us back. But it could have been close that we would actually have preached this, been in this passage, and I would have preached this section on the Sunday that would have coincided with what we would have considered Palm Sunday. In this section, we're going to see a parade of sorts. And I don't know how you feel about parades. I don't really care for them too much. I think every parade I've sat through, I thought, I probably checked my watch a lot waiting for it to be over, because usually there's something you're waiting for in a parade. And if it's at the end of the parade, you're just kind of watching, you're just like, come on, hurry up, because whatever's at the end, that's what I want to see. Or it was something that was maybe at the beginning of the parade or the middle of the parade, and once it comes through, you're like, let's go. But I don't know how you feel about parades. Does Eldo have a parade?
Yes.
Is it the same parade as everybody? Christmas parade? Yeah? Did you just say the Christmas parade's coming up? You guys have a parade for Independence? 4th of July or anything? Homecoming parade. Who's the honored guest at homecoming parade? Homecoming queen? Is it? Yeah. Are they at the end of the parade, so you just wait and then there's a float that comes by with the homecoming queens? Their own float? Oh. Well, it's good to know that Eldo is a lot like Fairgrove. We don't have a homecoming parade. We do have a Christmas parade. And really, the only thing worth watching in the Christmas parade is if you have a kid that's in the band or on some team that they go through, and they're not floats. In Fairgrove, they're flatbed trailers with kids sitting on them. That's what they are. But there is, this has kind of started, is the people in the community will get their old cars out and they'll drive them through. And I think that's kind of cool. And so I like that part of the parade. And then the lead of the parade is always all the old farmers with their tractors. And so every tractor that is still able to roll gets out on the road. And there's some old ones that get through there. I'm talking about the tractors. And the guys driving them are also about the same age as the vehicle they're on. But that part's kind of cool, and then the rest of it, I'm just like, meh, whatever. But I don't know, parades can be kind of a big deal. I mean, when I wrote this sermon, I just kind of, I thought of the top parades that I have actually sat and watched, either on TV or in person. And I can think of the St. Patrick's Day Parade in Chicago. A huge parade, and the one thing that comes to mind is they dye the river green. I saw that, and I was just like, that's insane. And of course, the other thing is, I think virtually everybody on TV had a green beer in their hand. I think that would be like Guinness Beer's Black Friday, because they probably get all their sales on that day. I think of it's New Year's Day, and there's the Rose Bowl, and so there's the Rose Parade. And I've watched a few of those where they're making the floats and all the flowers that go into it. I'm like, this is nuts. And, of course, as a little kid, it's Thanksgiving. You get up and watch Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And I don't know who your favorite character there was, but I don't know why, but mine was always the underdog float that would come through. I was always watching for that one. And then that kind of morphed into the SpongeBob float that would come through, the big inflatables that they have going down that people are holding on to. And then there's parades I'll probably never go to or ever watch, like Mardi Gras. I think I would probably have to ask for confession after if I actually watched that one. Judging from the people that I've heard that have went, it doesn't sound like anything that I would ever watch on TV or be a part of. And I don't particularly see me ever going to a presidential inauguration parade. Not this year, for sure. So, but when we talk about parades, there's always, like I said, like I asked you guys before, like who do you go to parades to see? And, you know, for me, at Thanksgiving Day, it was always that underdog inflatable, and then, of course, at the very end of the parade, here comes Santa Claus, right? Or now, I don't know if he's at the end of the parade. It's been a while since I've watched it. I still catch my wife occasionally. She'd be up, and it'd be on the TV, but that's been a while. But occasionally, she would get up, and it'd be Thanksgiving Day parade. This is what we're going to see today. We're going to see a lot of excitement and celebration at a parade. And it's going to be probably most similar to what we would consider to be a presidential parade. But it's going to have some things that are not going to quite line up. Last week, we sat at a dinner table, and it was a quiet dinner table with Christ. Martha was cooking. Mary was taking an expensive jar of perfume and anointing his head and his feet, head to toe. And Judas was off on the side planning how he could have gotten that money. So last week, we went from a quiet dinner where Jesus was the center of attention. He was the center of attention there. It was just all kinds of different attention. You had Martha, who her attention was, I want to serve him. You had Mary, who her attention is, I'm going to worship him. And then you had Judas, and his attention was on his pocketbook. And so Jesus was still the center of attention. He just had different focuses about that. And what we see as we move into this next passage, the triumphal entry, is we see that all throughout Jesus' life, there's expectations, right? I don't know about you, but do you have expectations of your Lord and Savior now? Like, are there expectations that you expect him to do for you? If you've been paying attention in John, which I think the majority of you have, we have seen expectations put on Christ. You'll remember these. Jesus, we have a wine shortage. Can you fix this? Jesus, what is everlasting water and how can I get it so I never have to take another drink? Jesus, what is everlasting bread so I can eat it and never be hungry again? Jesus, can you feed all these people? There's 15, 20,000 people here, 5,000 men and their families. Can you feed all them? Jesus, can you heal my sickness, my crippled hand, my crippled legs, my blind eyes, my sick daughter, my dead brother? Like, people have expectations of what they want Jesus to do. And because Jesus is good, he does a lot of these things, right? Like, Jesus comes in and he does fix the wine problem. As a matter of fact, he makes the best wine that the hostess of the wedding says, "This is the best wine I've ever had. Why are you getting it out now?" But while Jesus fixes things and meets a certain expectation, in reality, he doesn't completely fit into the mold people want him to fit into. For instance, when he fixed the wine problem, do you remember what went down? Jesus' mom comes to him and says, "Son, there's a wine problem. Can you take care of it?" And what does Jesus say? "It's not my time yet." In effect, Jesus says, "What you don't realize, mom, is you need to take orders from me and not the other way around. Like, mom, you need a Lord and Savior, and that's me. And the roles need to reverse." You see, Jesus fixed the wine problem, but he let his mom know and a few others that there was an authority that needed to be established. So he didn't quite fit into that mold. When the woman at the well said, "I want living water," Jesus says, "Oh, I can give you living water, but I need you to come face to face with your sin first. Go get your husband." You remember that? You see, Jesus would fill the expectation of, "Yeah, I have living water, but I need you to come face to face with your sin." Jesus filled other expectations. The 5,000 that he fed, what did they want? They wanted just a replay of the Old Testament manna from heaven, right? And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to feed you today, but then I'm going to give you a sermon about what living bread is. And it wasn't long, but after that sermon of living bread, they left. Because Jesus said, I'm not here just to give you a meal. I'm here to give you spiritual food. And what about the ones that he would heal? The sick people. You know, Jesus would stop and he would completely physically restore an entire area. But what he wanted is he wanted them to be spiritually restored. Some of them got this picture. The woman at the well, she wasn't physically sick. She was spiritually sick. And she understood what spiritual restoration. She got living water. She got the point. The official's daughter, who was sick, Jesus healed her without ever taking a step in that direction. And his whole household believed. He got what Jesus came for. The blind guy who was blind from birth, it took him a little while, but when Jesus found him, and for the first time he saw Jesus, and he said, I'm the one that gave you sight, he truly then saw what his true blindness was, and it wasn't that he couldn't see, it was that his heart couldn't see. He got what it meant, what Jesus came for. But there were people that missed it. There were people that had expectations of Christ that Jesus did not come to fill. He came to fill the expectation that we are sinners that need saved, and they completely missed it. You had the guy that was crippled for 38 years by the pool. What was Jesus' parting words to him? It wasn't, you're saved. It was, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen. Too often, people have an expectation of Christ that he is not intending to fill. And today we're going to see that. We're going to see Jesus Christ step into a parade where there is going to be an expectation of him. But he's not going to completely fill that expectation. We're going to see a lot of people present in this story. But maybe you can spot where in the crowd you'll be standing. Which group will you be hanging out with? It's going to be a lot of people in the crowd doing various things. Where will you find yourself at? Maybe you can take this like I did, and you can examine what your expectation of Christ is in your life, and maybe the reality of what he actually is going to do. I mean, when my wife was having a fear of having cancer, I mean, my expectation of Christ was heal my wife, right? But what in reality is he going to do? Will that line up to what he's going to do? And I'll tell you, it points volumes, it points loudly to the focus of what Jesus came for. And the focus of how Jesus works in our lives. Before we begin, let's read this passage. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read the passage. Ask God to bless his word. God, this morning as we read your word, God, as we witness a time when you entered into a city that looked like a parade, God, this morning that we look at this section, that we take parts of it and apply it to our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, that God, it exposes the inward parts of us that need attention. There's always sin in our hearts that needs attention. So often, God, we just take it and we push it away like nobody can see it, but it's there. Take your word and convict us this morning. God, take your word and illuminate the love that your son, Jesus Christ, had for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to read 12 through 19. It's a relatively short passage. And I will see how quickly I can get through that. All right, verse 12. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb had raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, we get a parade. We get a parade that starts out saying the next day. Our last section that we went through said 6 days prior to Passover. And so the next day, I would call this Palm Sunday. Now, I will tell you that there are probably some pastors out there that say Jesus actually rode into town on a Monday. I don't see how the timeline adds up like that. I feel like it's Sunday. 6 days prior, 6 days prior. So if they were eating on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and that's the day Jesus died. So it seems to me this is Sunday, right? And I think us celebrating Palm Sunday is biblically accurate. I don't think we need to come together and celebrate Palm Mondays. Mondays are bad enough. Maybe that would be a good thing, right? To have a Palm Monday every now and then. Well, Jesus rides in on Palm Sunday, and it looks like there are large crowds. Now, when you hear the word large, you just need to think of the most packed out place you've ever been in, full of people, and that's the number you need to be thinking of. Whether that's for me would probably be occasionally Silver Dollar City right before Christmas, where, and this was BC, of course, before COVID, right? After COVID, it's a ghost town, and if it's packed out, everybody's wearing a mask, that can't be fun. But I can think of a time where you couldn't walk through hardly the front gate of Silver Dollar City without it just being shoulder to shoulder with people. You couldn't go through the taffy shop. I mean, you were basically, there were three hands in a bin of taffy getting taffy. I mean, it was just packed out. I mean, the line for the funnel cakes, not that I buy funnel cakes. I know that shocks you. That's not my first stop. I realize that. I remember we are kind of liquidating our house, and a young man came out to our house to pick up something that we found in our basement that we're like, this is not going to go with us. So he shows up, and he says, "We were at Silver Dollar City today," and I was like, and it was a beautiful day out, and it just opened up, like it was opening weekend, and I go, "How'd that go?" And he goes, 2-hour wait for anything. And I was like, "And?" And he goes, "I took my family and got out of there." The other time I can think of where the crowds are really thick is in the old small town of Fairgrove when we have like our little fall festival days and 40,000 people roll through the town in just a couple days. And it's just wall-to-wall cars, wall-to-wall people. So that's what I get in my mind when I start thinking of, here's Jesus rolling through and it's large crowds. It's probably hard to move. And probably the things that everybody wants to get done, like stop here at this gas station and fill up and go in here and get a cold Coke and go, and I just need to get to my mom's house, you know, and then here's this whole road full of people and you're like, you got to be kidding me. Like, what are these idiots doing here? I just got to get over there. Jesus rolls into town and there's a large crowd that heard he was coming. It's Passover time. There's probably, I would say the low number right now is 1 million people in this town. That's the low number. Probably a conservative number. That means This one's probably fair. It's probably around 2 million. And then if you really wanted to, the highest number that I saw somebody say was probably in town was 2.5 million people in town. And a large crowd shows up because Jesus is coming. They heard he was coming. How could you not hear he was coming? Now, we don't have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and whatever else we use to get the word out. For me, it's text messaging and email. That's how far my social footprint goes. But the word got out. You see, Jesus is gaining in popularity. There's no denying Jesus' ministry. Nobody denies it. Occasionally, somebody steps up and says, this guy's demon-possessed. They never deny what Jesus does. They only deny why he does it or how he does it. But nobody can deny when a guy's been crippled for 38 years and then jumps up and dances off the scene. They don't say that was a magic trick. They say something miraculous happened. We either believe this guy is who he is or we're going to start slinging mud at him. There's no denying Jesus' ministry here. Not at all. I mean, Jesus went into the local clinics and hospitals that didn't exist, but I'm just giving you just some food for thought. Is Jesus would walk into the nursing home where people were sick, and he would just clear it out. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, and boom, it's emptied. He would go down to the clinic and say, oh, you're sick? Not anymore. Oh, you're blind? Not anymore. I'll take your cane. He basically is wiping sickness off of the face of the earth in this region, and that gets around. And to top it off, there's pretty good testimony, pretty good credibility that a dead guy, 4 days long, is walking with him. Well, Jesus is going to meet expectations, and I will tell you this, he's going to meet every Old Testament expectation that was ever put on him. Because the Old Testament says when the Messiah comes, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, and poor people will finally hear about Christ. Salvation has indeed come. And here he is coming down the street. And what happens? In 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, and they kept shouting, palm branches. This is the usual fanfare. I mean, what do you do at a parade when you see somebody coming that you're excited that they come? Clap? Cheer? That's what they do. If you got enough money, you get a flag and you wave a flag. Well, palm branches are a poor man's flag. Every little kid would have a set of palm branches. They were everywhere. You just go to a date palm tree and you cut a little branch off, and then you'd give it to your little kid and your little kid would wave it. An effect of today's noisemakers. How do you make your arms look bigger and you're clapping louder? Put a palm branch in it. This was pretty normal for victorious celebrations. This wasn't out of the usual. If it was out of the usual, we would have never heard anything about it anywhere else in Scripture. But we hear all things about palm branches. Well, here they are. They're waving palm branches. It says in other Gospels, and I'm going to probably pull from the other Gospels a little bit. It doesn't say it here, but it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. That at this time, they actually took their outer coats off and they laid them down, and Jesus walked across them, rode across them. So the palm branches, just the usual fanfare, but the spreading of the garments, that's a step up. So you're like, well, would you do that? I mean, like, take off your jacket and let somebody walk on it? I've never seen anybody do this. Never. Like, occasionally, in a movie or maybe a TV show, somebody would take their coat off and lay it over a mud puddle so that a lady would walk across it and not get her feet wet. I've seen that, and I'm just like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Who would ever do that? But here they take their jackets off. They take their outer coats off, their cloaks, and they lay it down, and Jesus basically has a red carpet affair. But it means more than that. When you did that and somebody walked over your outer garment, you were in effect saying, you can rule over us, to the fact that we're under your feet. Like, we're under you. Rule over us. And what do they say? First thing out of their mouths. And it's repeatedly. It's not like they said it one time. This is repeated. Hosanna. Give us salvation now. Give salvation now. Hosanna was not uncommon to the people that were lining the streets. It was pretty common. As a matter of fact, Hosanna was in their Hallel, which was a common prayer that they would say. And when they would say Hosanna, guess what? Palm branches would usually be waved anytime they said it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, who does come in the name of the Lord? In case you're wondering, they fill in that gap for us right after this. It says, the King of Israel. Who's coming in the name of the Lord? The King of Israel. And what does Jesus do? You know, prior to this time, Jesus would find a hasty exit. Or he would stop and give a sermon and turn all of them away. But what's he do now? He just keeps riding. He just keeps on going through town. No silencing, no turning away. You know, in Luke, it records that he does something at this time. In the other counter account, in Luke 19, when Jesus comes up on these crowds and he sees them, he starts to weep. Now, who wants to see that at a parade? I'm sure people looked at him and they just thought, oh, he's just overcome with emotion. He's just so excited. Like, look at all these people cheering for me. It just breaks my heart. I'm humbled. And that's not why he wept. It records in Luke why he wept. He walks into his parade and people begin to cheer for him and he weeps. Not because he's overcome with emotion at, look at all these people saying I'm king. It's because he knows their heart. And Jesus says, I know what you're saying, but that's not what you really want. I want to save you. I want to bring you under my wings like a mother hen does her chicks, but you won't come. You see, Jesus sees the cheering crowds and he knows they're fickle. And he knows their expectation of King of Israel is not what he's going to fit. In 5 days, this same crowd, they're going to be cheering for his death. That's what causes Christ to weep. What they wanted their king to do and what Jesus actually in reality was going to do aren't going to line up. But for now, the expectations kind of meet, right? Well, Jesus hops on a young donkey and starts riding it. It wasn't just there. He actually, in the other Gospels, he set this up. Like, he actually set up his own ride. He said, hey, go into town. Send his disciples on ahead. Go into town. You're going to find a young donkey. You're going to find a colt next to it. Go up, tell the guy why you need it, what you need it for, and come back with it. So Jesus is coming. They come out. They meet him, and he hops on. There were two there. My guess is they didn't bring two because he was going to ride one or the other. My guess, he brought two because one was unbroken and had never been ridden, and the other was there for moral support of the animal that had never been ridden, because the other one was the other animal's mother. And so now I can count on two fingers how many times I've hopped on a horse. And both of them were broken. One of them went under a tree and knocked me right off. I know you guys think that's funny. And if I wish it was on film today, because I'd show it now and we'd all get a good chuckle. The second one was my daughter's 16th birthday. And she said, I want to go horseback riding. And all I could remember was, this didn't go well for me the last time. And they put me they put me on the most seasoned horse that was available. Why? Because I'm a fat son of a gun, and it's the only one that would probably let something of my size get on it. Well, here's Jesus. He's going to hop on a donkey that has never been ridden. It poses no threat to anybody except for the one who's getting on it. This is a little unusual. This isn't quite a hero's welcome. When a king comes to town, they don't ride a donkey. They ride a war horse. When Jesus sent his disciples into town and he said, go get a donkey, they're probably like, a donkey? And even worse yet, one that's never been ridden? I mean, how about this big stallion right here? I mean, you would look good on that, Jesus. Nope. You know, speaking of parades, our own presidential parade, the inauguration, 40 to 50 Suburbans and Cadillac Escalades are in that thing. That's a bunch. And about half of those are bulletproof and weigh tons. And a couple of them are undercover, actually loaded down like a spy hunter machine with anti-riot weapons, like some kind of transformer thing. I didn't know about this. Jesus doesn't ride in like that. Jesus rides in on a very unassuming animal. This speaks volumes to us. This is who we worship. This is who we call our Lord and Savior. Who? Somebody who is gentle and humble. Everything about Jesus speaks that he is a gentle king, not a revolutionary zealot that's coming in to kick butt and take names. And why? I told you he would fulfill every Old Testament prophecy. And there's one John mentions in Zechariah 9. Look, daughter of Zion, a.k.a. Jerusalem. There's nobody that would say daughter of Zion meant any other city. Your king comes riding a donkey. Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament scripture, but he may not have fulfilled every expectation the people at this parade had. I don't hear anybody smirking or remarking about the fact that he was riding the donkey. But I'm telling you, if the next presidential election happens and the president comes scooting down the road in a moped, media is going to have a heyday with that. Well, this unusual entrance means Jesus didn't come to do battle. He came to make peace. Exactly how was he going to do that? Well, the fact that he comes riding in and the fact that this whole thing's going on, John gives us a little parenthesis in verse 16. He kind of says, well, there's a lot of people following Jesus, and part of these people that are following Jesus are his very closest disciples. And what are they thinking? Well, John says, well, I'll tell you what they were thinking. Parentheses, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things. Did anybody understand them? Jesus is your king, and he's coming in on a donkey. Secondly, this is not normal behavior for Christ. As I said earlier, when people wanted to come and grab him and make him king, he would dodge their grasps. He would disappear. Or he would give a sermon, and they would be like, this guy can't be our king, and they'd leave. But now he doesn't. Now he takes it all in. And I bet his disciples, I'm sure they just jumped on the same bandwagon that all the palm branch wavers were thinking, and that is, finally, here's a guy that's going to get rid of Rome. I'll bet his followers, his disciples, they're right in there in that crowd. Well, maybe he's not going to be our king, but here he comes into town, and he's not telling anybody to be quiet, and he's not slipping through the crowd. No, he just keeps going down the middle, riding and walking on people's coats. Finally, Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem and straighten everything out. Get ready, Rome. Christ is going to take you out. But there's an inevitable coming cross Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples about, that they were just skipping and going straight to the throne that we all know he deserves to sit on. After the parentheses, John goes back to the story and he says, meanwhile, the crowd. Well, guess what? Did the crowd get smaller? Did the people finally see who they came to see and then just disperse and go home? No, the crowd gets bigger. The crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised from the dead, continued to testify. This crowd just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And then there's also a crowd that meets him from the city. It's about to be a traffic jam where nobody's getting anywhere. There's testimony that is flying around about who Jesus is, and it's flying ahead of him. And I'm sure there's some thrill seekers, and I'm sure there's some king seekers that are in this crowd. But this public opinion that we see today isn't going to last very long. Also in the crowd, verse 19, there's some Pharisees that are in this crowd as well. You see, the Pharisees, what have they been doing all the way up to John chapter 12? They've been looking for a way to get him. Right? Every time Jesus does something that is contrary to what they think you do to worship God, he's like, we need to kill this guy. They pick up stones to kill him and he disappears. They go and try and arrest him, but they can't arrest him. They try and grab him and he disappears through the crowd. Well, here he is. Everybody sees him. Well, what do? Put their hands in their pockets and say what? Check this out. And they say to each other, hey, what good did you do? This dude's got a parade. Well, that's just great. You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You see, these guys wanted Jesus dead. And why don't they go and get him? It was recorded in the other Gospels that it probably wouldn't have been a good thing if somebody's the center of a parade that you decide, I think we'll arrest him now. When a large crowd's there cheering him on, and then you say, I think we'll arrest him. That spells riot. So they opt to be a little stealthy about it. So they stand back and say, well, we didn't do any good stopping this guy. Our efforts got us nowhere. They actually, at this time, and it's recorded in Luke, they actually turn to Jesus and his disciples and they say, you need to tell these guys to shut up. They actually say, you need to rebuke these people who are cheering you on. Tell them to shut up. Rebuke's a harsh way to tell somebody to be quiet. Kind of like what I do in my classrooms. I pick a pretty harsh way to tell the kids to be quiet. And Jesus responds to them during the parade and says, if I tell these guys to be quiet, the rocks are going to start cheering for me. Then they probably said after that, we can't do anything here. The whole world's gone after them. Well, Jesus is rode into town. You know Jesus is going to ride into town again one day, right? Amen, right? And when he rides into town then, he is going to kick butt and take names. When he rides into town then, it ain't going to be on a donkey. It's going to be on a war horse. And when he rides into town then, all of heaven's armies are going to be behind him. And he's going to come and he's going to wage war on Satan and Satan's followers. anybody who sides with him. And he's going to set his kingdom up. They think that's happening here, but it's not. You see, there's an expectation on Jesus that he's not going to fill. But there's an expectation on Jesus right now that he will one day fill. What a glorious day it'll be when he rights all the wrongs that we wring our hands out at. When he takes every evil leader and they get what's coming to them. When he takes every person that has ever done something wrong and deserves the judgment they get, and he does it. You see, our expectations will finally be met. But in the meantime, what do we do? Well, the visitors that are at the parade, the ones that meet him from Jerusalem, as well as the ones that followed from Bethany, well, their expectations are, finally, Jesus, overthrow Rome and reclaim the throne as the King of the Jews and right all this stuff. But the reality is, Rome's not the enemy. Sin is. Death is. And Jesus on his parade is not going to take a turn from why he's in Jerusalem. It's to die. And the reality is, Jesus isn't going to be the king of Israel. He is going to be the king of the world. And the whole world will go after him. The religious leaders that are there, they have their own expectations too. We're not going to kill this guy until after Passover, because that would just start too much trouble. I mean, if a riot happens, Rome's going to come in here, and we're going to be in trouble with Rome. But the reality is, they're going to kill Jesus on the very day they don't want to kill him. They're going to kill him on Passover Friday. You cannot stop Jesus until he lets you. And when he lets you, you're only a part of his plan to do the good that he came to do, which was die for us. Jesus is king. He's king in this parade. He's king during his death. He's king in his resurrection. And he's king right now. Is that how you worship him? You know, I read this, and I wondered where I was at in the crowd. I would think me and my family would have some palm branches. I would think that I'm not part of the group that's looking to kill him. And I'll bet I'd have the same expectations they did. Come in here, Jesus, and fix all my problems. When in reality, I need to worship him for real. You know, I've got expectations in my life of what Christ is doing, but in reality, what is he going to do? And will I make that my focus? Like when Jesus doesn't meet my expectations, will my expectations change to meet his? Or am I going to just keep going the same road? Well, just like in this passage, where Jesus surprises a few people, he surprises his disciples by accepting the praise, Jesus will surprise us today. He will continue to do what we don't expect. Why? Because his focus hasn't changed. We need to truly worship him, and there are still lost people that need saved. I'm going to have a word of prayer today. Sandra, just sit tight. We'll just have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss, okay? God, this morning, God, it's been good to look at a story, an account of when you came into a city and were welcomed as a hero. God, it's good to see that you do aspire to be our king, but it's on your terms. God, this morning we worship you in that light. That God, we worship you as our King. That God, what you say deserves to be obeyed. That God, the focus of why you came into Jerusalem has not altered today. That you still seek and save the lost. And we want to live up to that expectation of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we want to worship you. And we want to worship you truthfully. And not make up some altered reality in our head that we think conveys what worship is. But that, God, worship comes from our heart. And we connect to you. Lord, we love you. We love the fact that you gave us this word for us to look at, to convict our hearts, and to show us just how much you love us. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
From Tiffin Baptist Church, thank you for listening to this sermon. Our Sunday service starts at 10:45, and we'd love to have you join us.